That was glorious. Thank you so much. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 3. And as you're turning there, as Ted has already done, I'd like to also welcome the visitors. There's some of you here who have been visiting our church, or maybe this is your first day. Just feel the need to say welcome. And Independent is not a perfect church, but it's a special church. It's a great church. We're big sinners, and we need a big Jesus. And so we're so glad you're here, because we preach Christ, and we long to know more about Him. So welcome. We're glad you're here. Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Let's pray. Father, you know everything about us. You are all-knowing. That means you know everything that's going on in our lives and going on in this world right this very moment, and you're in complete control of it all. We don't really understand that. It's a great mystery to us. We also know that you love us. And we need you this morning. We need your favor this morning. Because, Lord, we have sinned this week. We have spent days, maybe, not thinking about you, just thinking about what we need to get done. And we confess that to you. Our hearts are cold naturally, and we need you to warm them. Lord Jesus, you're alive right this very moment, and we need to know that. Would you send your Holy Spirit to fill this place that we might know what to do with our fear? Jesus, in your name do we pray these things. Amen. What are you afraid of? What are your fears? What are the what-if situations that maybe keep you up at night? Is it your children? Are you afraid that something might happen to your children? Do you worry about that? Or how they're going to turn out? Whether they'll follow the Lord, are you afraid of that? Do you fear other people? The things they might say or might do to you or someone in your family, are you afraid of them? Are you afraid of dying? Does it scare you to think about becoming really sick? Are you afraid of being alone? What are your fears? Because you know you have them. This sermon series we've been talking about God with us in all of our lives. And I've said over and over again that the Psalms especially speak about coming to God with your sin, coming to God with your worry, coming to God with your fears this morning. What does it mean to come to God and have God be with us in our fear? First, it means, as you'll see on your outline, that we are honest about fear. We name it. We call it what it is. Don't act like it's not happening. We're honest about where we are. And then secondly, we realize that fear is allowed into our lives to test us. What do we really believe? Do we actually believe that God is our shield and protector? Or is that just religious talk? That in the moment of great need, of great fear, is God really there? Do you believe He's really there? That tests us. And then finally, as God gives us that faith, we rest in Him. We rest in a God who loves us. And you see what's happening here. It's the same thing that's happened in almost all of the sermons as we've been talking about God being with us. That God is moving us from self-dependence to dependence upon Himself. He's moving us to trusting in our own abilities, our own inner resources, our own strength, to need Him and repent and to trust in His strength. That's what this Christian life is actually about. And that's what David is doing in this psalm. David takes us through his struggle with fear in slow motion. He moves from being honest and open about his fear, calling it what it is, to realize the test that God alone is with him, and then finally he rests in God's power. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go in slow motion through fear. Let's look at our first point, fear and honesty. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many, that is a multitude, an abundance of people. That's what that word means. Many, countless numbers of people are saying of me, God will not deliver him. And that word Selah means to pause and to meditate on what has been said. Here's the context. David is running from his son Absalom. 2 Samuel 15 through 17. You don't have to go there, but maybe this afternoon or some other time you want to read that account. Absalom has returned to Jerusalem after he has killed one of David's sons. After that son that was murdered took advantage of and abused one of David's daughters. And now Absalom is back in town, and he's a lot like his daddy. He is really good, really gifted in swaying people and getting people to be on his side, the way that David did in the desert, the way that David did out in the caves. He was able to gather a crowd, and that's what Absalom was doing. And he's actually turning the hearts of the people of Israel against David. And David runs immediately. When he finds out that Absalom's in the city, he leaves with just a few people with him. And as he's leaving the city, this is in 2 Samuel, there's a man named Shimei. And Shimei was once a loyal servant of David. He was of the house of Saul, a follower of David. But now he takes this opportunity of David walking out of Jerusalem barefoot, head hanging low, to curse David outside the walls of Jerusalem. He's throwing rocks at David. And listen to what he says. This is the king, by the way. Listen to what he says. Get out. Get out. You man of blood. You scoundrel. God is not with you, David. Blood is on your hands, David. Your time has come. So now you see why David would be honest in verse 1. How many, Lord, how many are my enemies? How many people are rising up against me? My own son wants me dead. His own son is making a fool of him. The first step in dealing with fear is being honest with where you really are. Not where you want to be, but at a gut level, honest about your fear, naming that fear. And that's exactly what David's doing. David is not candy coating his experience. He's saying this, Lord, many people are saying that you have left me. And from the looks of it, Lord, many people want me dead. Many people hate me. This is where I am. Could you imagine just one person? Let's imagine that. Could you imagine just one person saying to you, you're having a pretty bad day? Well, guess what? I don't think God's with you. That'd just do wonders for your self-esteem, wouldn't it? There's a real need to be honest with our fear before we can actually handle our fear. And our natural tendency is to suppress our fear or to act like it's not happening or to grit our teeth and just get through it or to escape some way. But the Bible's not like that. The Bible has raw honesty when it comes to fear. And there's often a lack of that raw honesty among Christians. Like we have to clean it up when we bring it to God. When actually what He wants for us is, tell me how you really feel. God, I'm afraid that this disease is going to kill me. Lord, I'm afraid of surgery. Lord, I'm afraid that I'm going to spend the rest of my life alone. I don't feel like I have any friends, God. Are you even my friend, God? Do you pray like that? Or do we sort of have the southern answer to the question, how are you doing? How are you doing? I'm great. I'm miserable, but you don't want to know that. God doesn't want you to say, I'm fine. Do you know that? See, what God wants you to do is to turn the lights on with where you are emotionally. He wants you to be present to your experience. He wants you to turn the light on, like you would in that dirty closet you don't want to clean out. You know the one? I have those closets. I had more of those closets before I was married. You know those closets when you throw stuff in those closets and you just sort of close it really fast? And you know you need to clean it out, but you're not going to clean it out. But then finally that one day in March or April when you're going to do spring cleaning, you open the door, you turn the lights on, okay, what am I looking at? Oh, this is a mess. That's the same way God wants us to look at our fears. To be honest about our fears. Lord, I am afraid. Lord, I am worried about this. You don't need to sanitize those things. You don't need to spiritualize or say them the way you think God wants to say them. Just say them. You have permission to be bold and to be honest with God. That's the first thing we have to do. You cannot handle fear that is elusive. You cannot handle fear that's sort of out there, that's in that dark closet. You have to name what it is. You have to say it. Lord, I'm afraid that my business is going to go under. Lord, how about this one? Lord, I'm afraid I am going to fail. Do you have that kind of honesty? It's the first thing we have to do is realize that in fear, we have to be honest, that God wants us to be honest. And David is showing us that kind of honesty, that kind of openness. But that leads to a second point, fear and testing. He's been honest. He has called his fear what it is. But look at verse 3. But you, see this? He has his fear. It's there. He's named it. But you are a shield around me. You bestow glory on me, and you lift my head. To the Lord I cry out loud, and He answers me from His holy hill. Look at the contrast. Here is the fear. It's a very real fear. But You, Lord, are a shield around me. Everyone has turned their backs on me, but You're still with me and You are my protector. Do you see what He's doing? I have been dethroned. I have been kicked out of the city of David. I have been kicked out of Jerusalem, rather. The city of the king. But You are my glory. I've lost all my glory in the eyes of my people, but out here, You are still my glory. My son is calling for my head, but I call to You, and You answer me from Your holy hill, Zion. You see, as we name our fears and we're honest about our fear, we realize that it's a test. That in the moment when you look at your fear in the face and you turn the light on, you stare at what is actually scaring you, what actually keeps you up at night, you have to hold it up against God. Do I really believe He's with me? Would you like for me to tell you when my faith is the most built up? Is when I am sitting next to the bed of someone who is dying. And there is a look in their eyes. There is a glow in their eyes. That they know that this is not all there is. That they know that there is a curtain between the temporal and the eternal. And when they cross that line, they know they're going to see Jesus of Nazareth. It's in the moments when you're facing death in the face. Do I really believe that God exists? And do I believe that this God who exists actually loves me? That He's going to embrace me on the other side? Fear is a test. A test to whether or not we really believe it when things are falling apart. Here, David is being tested whether or not he believes that God is present with him and actually loves him. If one person just told me, you know what, Richie? I don't think God loves you. And I'd say, you know, I think you're right. I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I'm that wimp. I'm that big of a wimp. I hate to say that to your senior pastor, yes. But you know what David does? David says, you know what, David? God is not even with you. And he goes, no, you're wrong. God has anointed me. God loves me. Not because I've been perfect. And by the way, let me encourage you. David has blown it. It's not because David's been a good guy that he has this confidence. The reason this mess has occurred is not because David has been a great dad. Have you ever read a book on how to be a great dad like David? It's not there. How about how to be a great husband like David? 12 steps. It's not because David is righteous. It's because God is righteous. David is not looking internally for hope. He is looking outside himself. And he's saying, You are still on Your holy hill. You are still my shield and my protector. And I have made a mess of my life, but Lord, You have forgiven me because You are a forgiving God. And so I put my trust in You. I don't put my trust in men. I don't even put my trust in myself. Look, if you've not been a great dad, if you've not been a great person, well, welcome to the club. In the moments of your greatest fear, your goodness is not your comfort. In the moment of your greatest fear, you need something more than your ability. You need a God who is present forever. And fear tests that. Tests whether or not we actually have faith in God. Not because we're worthy. Do you see how different that is? Hear me. Not because we're worthy, but because God is worthy. The reason this mess has happened can be traced all the way back to David's sin with Bathsheba. That this trouble, the consequences of this sin, go all the way back there. But he knows he's forgiven. Our fears are trials that reveal what is inside of us. Revealing whether or not we believe that God is powerful and whether or not God is the promise-keeping God of the covenant of grace. C.S. Lewis, in a book called A Grief Observed, it's a small book, at the death of his wife, Joy, he was doubting and asking the hard questions about his faith in God. Not just in the existence of God, but that God was even a good God. And he said that after his wife died, that God used that period of time in his life to shake him out of his mere notional beliefs about God. He said only real suffering could shake a man like me. And he said, the only way I would trust the rope of God's love and power is if it were the only thing that's holding me up. All the other ropes had to be taken away. The only thing that was holding him up, C.S. Lewis said, was not his goodness, it wasn't his intelligence, it wasn't his ministry, it wasn't his education, it wasn't his family, it was that he was alone and God was still present. And David, outside of Jerusalem, was tested to his very core that God was still holding him up after his very son wanted to betray him. It's a test. It's an opportunity for us to turn back to God in our fear. It's what Jesus is always doing with his disciples. You notice that? Jesus always allows them to be scared to death. And it's not for his sake to find out what's in them. It's for their sake. So they would discover that they don't actually trust him. And that they could trust him. How about the boat and the storm? The waves are crashing up. They're afraid they're going to die and Jesus is taking a nap. Obviously in deep sleep, because they have to scream at him to wake him up. Jesus, wake up! What are you doing? You know what Jesus says to them when he wakes up? This is before he calms the storm. He wakes up and he looks at them. While the storm is still raging, where's your faith? Why are you afraid? Making them internalize, I don't trust Jesus. And here's the point for us. If the storm calmer is on the boat with you, you can face any storm. And the reason we live in fear is because we forget who Jesus is. Not once, but 100 times a day. And it tests who we are. And Jesus allows those storms to come into our life so that we will be tested, so that we'll experience that fear, not so we'll live in the fear, but so that we'll turn from it and trust in Him. It's gracious. It is so gracious that Jesus allows us to be scared. Because if you think that you have the inner resources, if you think that you have the strength within you to live in this world where babies die, where terrorists blow up buildings, where people lose their jobs, where people are killed in car wrecks, if you think that you have the inner resources to live in this world, then you only have cause for despair. You are no match for your fear. But Jesus Christ, He is. Do we trust Him? Because in a real battle, you need a real Jesus. Not an idea. Not a nice, clean Sunday school Jesus that lives in church. When I was a kid, I thought Jesus sort of lived in church. And that when I would come here on Sunday, I would wear my finest clothes because Jesus was interested in how my clothes looked. Rich, you look nice today. Have a good week. Not one of Jesus like, but a Jesus who's on the boat with me. But a Jesus who's in the hospital room with you. But a Jesus who's in the car with you. A Jesus who's in your marriage. A Jesus that gets dirty with you. You need a real Jesus. It kind of reminds me of Civil War impersonators. Do you know these Civil War reenactors? It's fascinating to me. I'd like to observe this one day. But they dress up like they're in the Civil War, North and South, and they have the cannons and the food and everything. People even grow the goatee to look like they're some general. It's fascinating. But they shoot blanks. Now, if these weekend warriors were in the real Civil War, would they want blanks? No. You want a real bullet. And in a real war that you're in with your fear, we need a real Jesus. And the question before us today in our testing is, do you have a real Jesus Christ? That when you pray, do you actually believe that there is a person that is listening to you? Or is it a committee that you're praying to? No, the one who calmed the storm is at your beck and call. See, our fear is something we're honest about. Our fear is something that tests us, whether or not we actually believe this. But finally, our fear is something that we learn to rest in God's provision. Look at verses 5 and 6. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. How can he say this? Is David like some spiritual Rambo? I will not fear tens of thousands. Is he just found bravado all at once? He says, I will lie down and sleep because the Lord sustains me. No, it's because he has seen, he has been rattled to his core because everyone is against him, but he realized that God is still with him even outside his palace doors. And then if God is with him, who can be against him? That's where the Lord's wanting to take us in our fear. From fear to rest. Resting in his provision, resting in his power. Because see, it's not that fears go away. Your fear doesn't go away. You don't graduate from being afraid. It's part of living in this mortal body. Your fear is there and it's real. But you begin to put your fear in perspective once you realize that God is for you. You begin to see it through a different lens, and that fear becomes much more manageable, much smaller in relation to Jesus. Here's what's happening to David. God is pulling David outside of David. He's pulling David outside of his inner resources. He's pulling David outside of his strength so that he'll turn to him and put his trust in the everlasting God. He's forcing him away from his props, away from his comfort. And here's the reason we don't overcome fear is because we think we have those inner resources to live. And we don't. We think we have the strength to live, and we don't. And the most gracious thing that God can do to you is to knock them away from you. Now, that's painful. I don't want that to happen to me. But I know that God has a purpose in it, forcing me to rest. That salvation is from God. Not because I have hold on him, but because he has a hold on me. Listen to this illustration. A friend of mine was telling me that he took his son on one of these theme park rides, one of these water rides, rapids, and all this kind of stuff, and his son was barely old enough to ride the ride with him. He was barely tall enough, but he got on there and his son was really scared. He had really big eyes. And they get on the ride and buckle up and his son's holding on to him so tightly, white-knuckled, you know. And they go down the ride and his son is terrified, screaming. And then finally his son looks at him and says, "Dad, I am so glad that I was holding on to you so tightly, or I think I would have fallen out of that boat." But the reality is, it's not that he was holding on to his dad. His dad had him. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? That what David has come to outside of Jerusalem as he's been forced out, it's not your hold on God, it's God's hold on you that makes you rest. God loves you. And I don't say that in a trite way. God knows how many hairs are on your head, and that's an easier number to count for some of us. He knows how many hairs on your head. Don't be afraid. Listen to this. God is for you so much that He gave His own Son for you. Does God love you? Well, He gave His own Son for you. His Son, Jesus, was the last king in David's line that was forced out of Jerusalem. He was the one that was forced out of Jerusalem, and he didn't just cry out to God. He cried out to God and he was crucified like a criminal. He became a curse. Jesus Christ suffered so that you could rest. It's not your hold on God. Feel and know God's love for you. Is that how you're dealing with your fear? Are you calling it what it is? Are you naming it? And then realizing that you're being tested to your core so that you will see what's in you and you will run to Jesus who is on the boat with you? If you are here this morning and you do not trust Jesus Christ and you do not have faith in Him, what are you doing with your fear? What are you doing with it? Do you see that your fear in this life is forcing you deep down inside your soul to need something bigger than yourself? And I tell you, only Jesus Christ is that thing. Jesus Christ alone is the one that can shelter you from God, God's holy wrath. There's hope in Him. Lord Jesus, we lift these words up to You. We lift this service up to You. Every word that we have sung, every note that has been played, because You are worthy. Lord, we come to you with our sin and with our fear, but You love us. We are amazed that You love us because we don't deserve it, but it brings You glory. Would You feed us? Would You comfort us in our fear? Amen.